رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه من استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise be to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad وسلم, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Now, the main subject of the khutbah today was concerning nadhafa or cleanliness. You know that this past week has been called Cleanliness Week, you know, here in Saudi Arabia. And as a number of scholars have pointed out here, for the Muslim, there is no such thing as Cleanliness Week. I mean, cleanliness is something which is an ongoing thing. It is not something which is done for 1 week. It is something which is supposed to be a part of his life. And the term which is used in Arabic, Tahara, this is the term which, you know, refers to cleanliness in the Islamic context, which includes both the physical cleanliness as well as the spiritual and ideological cleanliness. Because you can't separate one from the other. The Islamic system, it's all interrelated. In the West, in Western thought, of course, the physical or material aspects of man is given precedence, the spiritual aspects downplayed, if not denied. And as such, the idea of physical cleanliness, you know, could take on major proportions for periods of time like a week or a month or whatever. But as Muslims, when we call to cleanliness, this should be something which is throughout one's life, not restricted to a day or a week, but a constant call. The very fact that every time we prepare for Salah, we engage in this process which is known as Tahara, cleanliness, this is reminding us that it is an ongoing thing. I mean, 5 times a day, if not more, we are involved in this process of cleanliness. But as I said, in the Islamic context, the cleanliness is not just the outer cleanliness. Because as I pointed out to you before, when a person prepares himself for Salah and he makes wudu, and after making wudu, as he steps away from the place of making wudu, he passes wind. He now has to go back to the place of wudu and do this wudu all over again, washing his mouth, nose, face, hands, wiping his head, and washing his feet. The very fact that he passed wind, and he's not washing his behind, he's washing again his hands, mouth, as if these parts of his body got dirty in that second that he stepped from the place of wudu. But in fact, that aspect, this outer aspect of his body did not get dirty. The very fact that this principle is there, this is telling us that tahara or wudu, cleanliness, this act of cleanliness that one does before prayer, is not a physical act, merely. There is an aspect to it which is physical, which is the actual cleaning of the body, parts of the parts which tend to get dirty most often. But it goes beyond that. It is, in fact, purifying one's thoughts, one's spirit, preparing oneself to stand before Allah. That is the essence, really, of the wudu. That's why it's very important for us in making wudu that we say Bismillah before doing so, and giving the shahada at the end, saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. I'm saying this at the end of making the wudu. This is reminding us, renewing our faith,
reminding us of Allah and trying to help to make that wudu not just an automatic consciousness act. We should be conscious of it. This is why the Prophet had also said that, you know, when you wash, you know, you should, you know, wash well. And, you know, with every drip of water that drips from the hands, etc., you know, your sins are dropping off. This is for wudu, which is done with the consciousness of God in mind. When one purifies oneself, conscious that he's doing so for the pleasure of God, for the pleasure of Allah, preparing to stand before Allah, this is a means of purification from his sins. So, this internal purification has even greater precedence than the external purification. So we know that because an individual who is in a situation where he is unable to make wudu with water, we know that he makes in place of it tayammum, where he takes dust and he puts dust on his face and his hands. And if he's not able to even do tayammum because he's in a situation where he's in a hospital or whatever, and he has no control of his bowel movements, he has no access to any kind of dust or anything like this, he may be quadriplegic, he's just lying there, only thing he can move is his head, that individual still makes salah. He makes the intention for purity first. He makes his intention for purifying himself before standing before Allah, or to be present before Allah. And then he mentally goes through the process of salah. So this is telling us that that mental spiritual purification is the greater aspect of the tahara, wudu, etc. And we all should try to keep that in mind so that the wudu doesn't become a meaningless ritual. Because this is something that the human being has to constantly be struggling against. Anytime you do the same thing over and over again, the tendency is for that thing to become automatic, thoughtless. You don't think about it anymore. You're just going through the movements. Right? This is a natural tendency in man. And this is part of the test. Because of course Allah could have made it that each time we do it, we think about it every time automatically. But instead, He's made it that each time we do something, the less we think about it. So it means that we have to make a conscious effort to try to think about it, to be conscious of what we're doing. So this is part of the test of Allah in terms of remembrance of Allah. This is a struggle that we all have to be conscious of. It's very easy to be concerned about the major struggle, what the corruption in the society and the different, you know, major issues, the wars that are being fought, jihad in Afghanistan, all these different things. These are major issues. It's very easy to be very conscious of these things and forget certain basic things like tahara, cleanliness, the Islamic way of cleanliness. And in effect, although we might be out there making or having all this concern and doing all these things concerning that, we're neglecting something that is very basic and very essential to our own religion, to our own practice of Islam, which is what Allah is going to ask us about on the Day of Judgment, first and foremost. He's not going to ask us about the war in Afghanistan, the major corruption which exists in the society. The first thing He's going to ask about us is salah. As the Prophet said before, the first thing that will be asked about is salah. And of course, what comes with salah is preparation for the salah, the wudu. So this is the very first thing that you're going to be asked about. So now, if we've neglected that, it became just an automatic ritual, which tended also to make our prayer an automatic ritual. That essential practice, which comes right after our declaration of faith, which is supposed to represent the manifestation, or we should say the belief in action. In fact, this action is a useless, meaningless act. This in fact is canceling the reality of our declaration of faith. And this is how critical it is. So, you know, as the Imam, of course, in his khutbah, he went into a lot of, you know, other areas, you know, which are, you know, concerning thought in terms of ideas of communism, etc. Purifying oneself of these kinds of thoughts also represents purification in Islam. That one's thoughts and the ideas and things which one holds are purified in these areas. Also, it also represents the areas of the things, for example, that we listen to. If we're at home in the house, we're, you know, we're listening to you know, corrupt forms of music, etc. Or we're listening, we're watching videos and, you know, with corruption on it. I mean, this is we can't honestly say that we're purifying ourselves, making wudu. After Salah, we come back, we sit down, watch a video with, you know, naked people and all these different kinds of things. Or they're talking about things which are unacceptable Islamically and doing things which are unacceptable. We just sit there watching it and enjoying it. You see, there's a big question mark on the issue of nazafa here. I mean, where is the nazafa? Right? We have to be very, you know, we have to try to understand that the basic principles of Islam go beyond the very acts that we do. It's not just the act of making the wudu and it ends there. That act is manifest in the prayer, and then it's supposed to be manifest in the various aspects of life. We have to be very careful of not breaking up our Islam into little compartments. We have prayer, which is five times a day, but then outside of prayer you're doing things which contradict the prayer. This is why Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. That salah forbids or prohibits fahsha and munkar. Fahsha is like, you know, filthy speech, and munkar, evil deeds. This is salah is supposed to do that. So if we after salah are involved in evil speech and evil deeds, then it's showing and telling us that that salah that we prayed, that we are praying, is not the salah which Allah was talking about. It's something else. You know, it's a ritual that we've learned and we're just going through the motions. But it wasn't the salah that Allah is calling us to, that Allah is going to reward us for. This week, inshallah, we'll look at some hadith. Which we should have done last week, but unfortunately we didn't have the material there with us. The first hadith is entitled The Affair of a Believer. One of the Prophet Muhammad's companions, Shu'ayb, reported that Allah's Messenger said, "A believer's affair is a wonderful thing. All of his affair is good. And that is not the case of anyone but a believer. If good times come to him, he is thankful, and thus it is good for him. And if bad times befall him, he is patient, and thus it is also good for him." Hadith collected by Muslim and Ad-Darimi. Now, this hadith has a basic principle in it, which is important for us to reflect on, because this basic principle teaches us as believers how to deal with the various events of our life. From day to day, we are going through a series of different experiences. Some of them good, some of them bad.
we're
constantly being exposed to a series of experiences. Now, as a believer, we are supposed to relate to these experiences in a particular way. If we're conscious of this way, and we handle our day-to-day experiences in the fashion that is described by the Prophet ﷺ here, then we, in effect, truly achieve Islam. And the meaning of Islam, as we have pointed out in the past, the meaning of Islam is peace. The essential meaning of Islam is peace. When we surrender ourselves to Allah, we said Islam meant surrender. When we surrender ourselves to Allah, then and we achieve true peace internally. We're in a state of peace throughout our life. Now, this peace actually is a result of our handling the circumstances of life. Realizing that everything which happens to us is what Allah has destined for us. How we handle it is what we are responsible for. We don't have to worry about the circumstances that occur in our lives, because this is what Allah has done. What we have to worry about is how we handle those circumstances. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has pointed out here that what distinguishes the believer from the disbeliever is that when good things happen to him or her in their life, they are thankful. That's basically, they are thankful. They don't become so overcome with joy, they're, you know, running around screaming, laughing, happy, and, you know. This is not thankfulness. Actually, when you get off into that type of state, it's very easy for you to forget Allah. You're so happy that this has happened to you, you've forgotten Allah. The first thing that should come to one's mind is Alhamdulillah. Is thanking Allah, because it was Allah who provided this thing for us. So we don't go to extremes over it. It doesn't go to our heads. It doesn't make us want to hang on to this thing, that this good thing that has happened to us, to the exclusion of others. We don't want anybody else to share it with us. This happened to us. This is our good luck. Right? You know, tough luck for you. Right? This is my good luck. You know, stay away. I want to enjoy this all by myself. Huh? We don't get into that kind of state of mind. If the first thing we can reflect on when the good times come is Alhamdulillah, then we have succeeded in the test. Because these good times, what happens is people tend to think that the test is bad times. But in reality, the test is good times and bad times. Good times is a test. It's a big test. It's a test of whether we will be grateful to Allah. And when we say we are grateful to Allah, again, it goes beyond the ritual of Alhamdulillah. Just saying Alhamdulillah, which means all praise is due to Allah. Just saying that, this does not fulfill the requirement. After prayer, we know the Prophet ﷺ recommended that we say, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, 33 times. Alhamdulillah, all praise due to Allah, 33 times. And Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, 33 or 34 times. This is recommended. When we're saying Alhamdulillah there, It's not alhamdulillah, it's not that. It is not the ritual of just making sounds come out your mouth and you're trying to say it as fast as you can so you can get over with it. Right? You want to do something else. This is not what it is. It is saying alhamdulillah with your mouth, reflecting what is supposed to be in your heart and your mind. I mean, it is supposed to mean something. It would be better for you to say alhamdulillah one time, having understood what you are saying and meaning it, than millions of times alhamdulillah. This is what we should think about. If you find that time after salah is so great, you know, I mean, you have so many things you have to do, you got to get away. You can't sit there. Better for you to just sit for a second and say, alhamdulillah. Reflect on it, then go. But if you sit there, because you want to go through, this is a ritual, an exercise that you learn, you know, you're supposed to say that 33 times, so you want to make sure you got through your 33. It's better for you just to say, alhamdulillah. And get up and go, and to go through all this. Really? I mean, this is something we need to think about seriously. Because it's something which is happening in our lives constantly. And if we can't establish these very basic things, how can we build on top? How can we talk about, you know, establish Islamic community, Islamic society, changing? We can't. There's no way that we are going to be able to change society if we can't change ourselves and mean what we say. I mean, this is something very, very, very basic. So, the believer thanks Allah with his mouth, with his heart, with his actions, when the good times come. And so it is good for him. Allah records that as good deed, which is worth 10 times its value, and can be increased as Allah wishes. The other case is when difficult times happen, he is patient. He's patient. It means that, not that when the difficult time comes, he screams out, you know, he starts blaming all the people around him, and then after he catches himself and he says, well, you know, I was a lot of work. No, it means at the time when the thing occurs. So there's one particular incident where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi came across a woman and she was screaming and, you know, beating her chest and crying out. So, you know, he said to her, you know, be patient. So she turned to him and said, why do you know? You didn't lose your son. My son died and so on, you know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi just said, you know, be patient. And he kept on walking, right? And somebody else came to her and said, listen, that was Rasulullah. So she caught herself in real life, you know, so she ran to him and, you know, said, you know, Rasulullah, you know, it was Allah's will and so on, so, you know. So he told her that, you know, patience is at the time of the occurrence of the calamity. This is only patience. So you coming to me now, you know, expressing your patience, it doesn't mean anything. I mean, it's just because you were told, you know, I'm a Rasulullah, so you just start to think about it, Allah, and now that's come to your mind. No, no. The time for patience is when the thing occurs. This is the time for patience. That you don't let it take you out. You remember that Allah has already promised in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. that Allah will not burden you with anything which is too great for you to bear. This is Allah's promise. And if you say, La ilaha illallah, that you believe in Allah, there's no God but Allah, then you have to believe in that promise of Allah. Because everybody else who promises you can break their promise. But Allah is the only one we know. Once you say La ilaha illallah, it means that His promise, Allah's promise, is something which is certain. It's definite. It's the only thing that we are sure about. What Allah has told us, these are the things we are sure about. Anything else, I mean, directly in the Quran, what He told us, or to His Prophet Muhammad, you know, to His Prophet, it could come that way also. These things are the things that we're sure about. Anything else can change. No matter how positive and certain you think about a particular thing, it can be other than what we thought. The only thing that we are sure about is what Allah has told us. And He told us that He doesn't burden any soul greater than it can bear. So this becomes, once we believe in that, this becomes the source of our patience. This is why Allah says, you know, in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, that He's going to try you. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. We're going to try you, test you, in fearful things. وَالْجُوعِ and hunger. This hunger may be physical hunger or desire, etc., etc. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ. Through loss of life, وَالْأَنْفُسِ. And loss of spirit. Soul. People close to you. Father dying, mother dying. Your daughter dying, your sister dying. But then he goes on, close enough. فَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And give glad tidings to those who are patient. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. Those who, when a calamity strikes them, قَالُوا, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ. Verily we belong to Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And to Him we will return. That's it. That's the essence of success in the time of calamity. We remember the promise of Allah, which He will never break. And that helps us to bear that calamity and helps us to express, instead of expressing anguish, hurt, pain, disappointment, we express Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. These are the things that we say. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah means, you know, that there is no change, no power except by Allah. So these two are the fundamental principles which the Prophet ﷺ has reminded us of. And he reminded us of this not as something new, but as something which we will see, as I mentioned some verses from the Quran, throughout the Quran, from beginning to the end, Allah talks about these two principles. The principle of gratitude to Allah and patience. And as we talked about last week, these things, you know, are complementary. Constantly, we see that when we have a principle in Islam which deals with a particular problem, you always have the corollary, or, you know, the opposite situation that can occur. You have a complementary principle to deal with that situation. We talked about last week the love and the hate, the concept of loving for Allah and hating for His pleasure. You have to have these two. Just even in the very Shahada itself, when we say La ilaha illallah, La ilaha, we're denying any object of worship, and at the same time we confirm illallah, that there is only Allah. The two principles are always there. So here we have the thankfulness, the times of good, but there are opposite times coming too, the times of calamity. So we must also have that other principle, patience, to deal with those at times. The two have to come together. And as we said last week too, these principles that Allah points out in the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ elaborates in his Sunnah, gives us practical examples of, demonstrates himself. These principles are related to certain aspects of human nature. So anytime we hear or we come across in our reading some principle which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ or Allah has pointed out, we should try to reflect on how that relates to human nature. The principle of thankfulness relates to a human nature, the nature of being stingy, being greedy. Thankfulness helps to come out of that. Thanking Allah helps to come out of the selfishness that the human being has in his nature. And we said too that all of the various aspects of human nature have a good side to them and a bad side, you know, when it goes out of control. There is an aspect of selfishness that is praiseworthy in Islam. That aspect is to try to outdo or to do more than others in good. سابقوا في الخيرات. Compete with each other. Try to outdo each other in good deeds. Do as many good deeds as you can. For who? For you. From one point of view, you can say this is kind of selfish. You need it. Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to ask you about you and what you did. So it is essential for you to try to do as much as you can for yourself. You should be concerned about yourself more than anybody else in this area. So you see, there's an aspect, you know, which comes under concern for oneself over others, which is the literal definition of selfishness, right? But when you hear the word selfishness, it usually has negative connotation. But if we just break it down to concern for oneself over others, there is an aspect of it which is essential. The patience in times of difficulty, this relates to man's nature, as Allah said, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ عَزُولًا. He has created, Allah has created, man is created, in haste. He's always running around. Something happens, he reacts automatically. He doesn't think. This is his nature. He must be reacting suddenly, quickly. Something happens, he's screaming out, crying out, you know, hitting out at others, whatever. So, this principle is to help to overcome that nature, the haste. But again, there is an aspect of haste which is commendable. That is, to be quick to do good. First opportunity you get, you do it. Do good. If you're quick to do good, shaitan does not have a chance to get you. Because when you hesitate, and this is when shaitan comes and says, well, you know, maybe do it tomorrow. The day after tomorrow, it's better. The day after tomorrow comes, you know, the day after tomorrow, practice, and you end up not doing it. So if when an opportunity to do good comes, you do it immediately, you're succeeding. And you defeated shaitan. So here's an aspect of haste, and there are other aspects. I'll just give you an example. An aspect of haste which is commendable. So it's important for us, as I said, when we see the principles, you know, we try to understand the principles. Understand what the Prophet ﷺ is calling us to, what Allah is calling us to. Understand how these principles relate to us. And try to put this now into practice in our lives. Because this is the message of the Quran. This is the message of the Sunnah. Message of Allah. It's for our benefit. So it's not enough for us just to sit down and to read the Quran, see what Allah says, and to carry on. We have to try to put that now into practice. To see how it relates to us, how it can improve us, because that's the whole purpose of the message, is to improve our situation, to bring us closer to Allah, closer to God. We should always try to keep that in mind in the various practices that we do, Islamic practices, so that these practices are real. They're not just rituals. Another hadith which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned was one reported by Abu Amr, in which he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked him, O Messenger of Allah, tell me something about Islam which I don't need to ask anyone but you. The Prophet ﷺ replied, say I believe in Allah, then be upright. This is collected by Muslim. Abu Amr, like the Sahaba, were always very concerned about getting guidance. Because Prophet ﷺ, he was the messenger of Allah. He was sent with a duty. So it means that any opportunity they got, they used to ask him, you know, what can I do to improve myself? Tell me something. That when you tell it to me, I don't need to ask anybody else. I mean, this, you give me something that is just, you know, complete in itself, which will help me personally. When you look in the different answers which the Prophet ﷺ gave, you find sometimes some person may come to him and he says, what's the best deed that one can do? And he tells him, praying at the beginning of the time for prayer. Another person comes and asks him the same, and he says, being kind to your parents. Another person asks him, he says, fighting in the path of Allah. You see the Prophet Muhammad answering the same question in different ways. His answers were related to the needs of the individuals. If he saw, for example, he knew personally about that individual, or Jibreel informed him that such and such an individual didn't really treat his parents very well. So when he came, this individual, you know, he's already, you know, involved in jihad, and he prays at the beginning of his time. But the main problem he has is he doesn't treat his parents very well. So when he came and asked him, you know, what's the best deed? You know, the deed most liked by Allah. Prophet ﷺ said, kindness to your parents. Because that's what he needed. So when Abu Amr came here and he asked, you know, tell me something. Something for me. He told him, say, I believe in Allah. He obviously did not tell them, say, I believe in Allah, because he doesn't believe in Allah. Right? He is the companion of the Prophet. He was fought along with him. So he did not tell them to believe in Allah,
because he doesn't believe in him. And you see in the Quran where Allah will say, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, amanu. Allah will say, Oh you who believe, believe. Why? Why is Allah saying to the believers to believe? Because they disbelieve? No. Because he called them believers.
When you find Allah saying that in the Quran, just as when you find the Prophet ﷺ saying this to this companion, Abu Amr, he then goes on to explain that this belief has to be put into practice. So he said, then be upright. Confirm your belief in Allah, then be upright. Let that belief now affect all of your actions. Because in Islam, belief is action. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة. The bond, the dividing point between us, the bond amongst Muslims, which separates them from the disbelievers, is Salah. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهُ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. One will leave that is disbelief. Even though the person is saying, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله, I believe. Yet, they are not making Salah has cancelled that belief. So, the principle here, the basic principle, which is in this hadith, which is throughout the Quran, wherever Allah talks about belief, He talks along with it about action. Belief has to be manifest in action for it to be true belief. So that advice that the Prophet ﷺ gave to Abu Amr is the basic principle of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ is just reiterating. He's only saying it again in another way. That for every believer, his belief has to be expressed in his actions. This is why the Prophet Muhammad had so many different du'as, different little prayers he said before doing different things, before going in the masjid, coming out of the masjid, leaving your home, coming in your home, going to your wife, going to the bathroom. You know, all the different things that he did in life, you found that he had different little prayers that he used to say, short prayers. All of these things were to remind him, as an example to us, to remind ourselves of Allah, and in that way it would also help us